hope and trust you've had a good week, been a hot week, look forward to this new week that God has for us, and it's a good way to start your week off by being in church, and I think it helps us in our endeavors to do our best in serving our Lord and Savior as we begin this new week. And I think it's just the right place to start is right here in church, and good to see everyone this morning. We're in the book of James, so if you would, let's go back to the book of James. We'll pray in just a moment and get started, but we're in James chapter number 3 today, and our lesson is to cover all 18 verses of the chapter. We'll do that this morning and look at something else that James is going to address here. Actually, two main points in our chapter. We'll get to those in just a moment of what James has in store for us. I've mentioned for the past few weeks that the book of James is a very good practical book that will you'll find that it's very easy to read, and illustrations that he'll use to drive home a very important doctrine, they're easy to follow, they're easy to understand, and today you'll see that it's a very practical chapter as well that will apply to each and every one of us and our daily living that we live from day to day. Always remember the Christian life, it's every day of the week, it's not just on Sunday. A lot of people feel like that you go to church on Sunday, and that's because you're supposed to. But you know, we ought to realize and understand we are to live for God every day, and sometimes that creates challenges in our life because once we leave here, let's be honest, the world's pretty tough sometimes. It's easy to live for God at church with brothers and sisters in Christ. But when you're put to the test, when you're out in the world and you're the only one that maybe is a believer, sometimes it puts us in some difficult situations. Let's just be honest. Sometimes we are weak. Sometimes we do not take a stand like we should. Sometimes we just let things happen and kind of just blend in. But that's not the purpose of our life. God does not intend on us just blending in the weak. God wants us to live for Him and make a difference in this week that lies before us, and so we'll look at that. Some other important elements here to help us to be effective in our service for God, even in this week that lies before us. Let's pray, and we'll get right into our lesson this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You once again for this time that we have, that we come together as we assemble together this morning, and as we take a few moments to fellowship with one another. And Lord, as we take Your word, as we open it, as we read yet another chapter from Your word, we pray that You help us to concentrate, help us to apply ourselves mentally this morning, that we will grasp what You have for us in Your word today. And Lord, help us to be able to take that. Lord, may it come to our remembrance throughout this week before us. May we be reminded each day of the importance of living for You. No matter where the schedule of the week may take us, may we serve You, may we do our very best. And Lord, may our lives make a difference in this world that we live in. We do, Lord, want to pray for those that are sick this morning. I know that many in our church have special needs and maybe prayer requests that applies maybe to them or their families, or maybe it's someone that's just a friend or someone they work with that has needs this morning. We do pray, Lord, that You would take and bless and work, and may Your will be done there in their life. We do pray for our church today. We thank You for it. We pray that You would bless Brother Richardson again today as he comes and delivers the message that You have for us. Lord, may we receive it, and Lord, may it make a difference, and may it change us today. And Lord, I pray for any needs that our church may have today that You would supply those needs. Lord, we also want to make mention once again for our missionaries that we support, and how important they are to the work here. We pray for Your blessings upon them, their families, their children, their ministries, whatever needs they may have today. We ask also for them that You would help supply their needs. Lord, we also want to pray especially today for those who have maybe a friend or a loved one that's lost that needs to be saved. We just pray that somehow, some way this week we could be a good witness, and Lord, maybe have the opportunity to share the gospel with them this week, that maybe this week would be the week of salvation for many that need to be saved, and we pray for them today especially. We pray now, Lord, that you bless our time together as we open up your word, as we read, as we study, as we discuss your word. May you bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're in chapter number 3 of the book of James. I think we'll have the lessons will go 2 more weeks in the book of James, and then I think we go to the book of Thessalonians. But keep in mind here that we're just talking and actually studying God's word and having it apply to our life in our everyday practical living that we live from day to day. We have different schedules maybe throughout this week. You may have different things on your week that you'll do that maybe I will not do. You may go a few places that maybe I will not go, but we all have our schedules, our routines of the week, and we pretty well all stick to the same routines of the week. But let's not forget that we don't get so sidetracked. And, you know, it's easy to go to church on Sunday, and it's easy to somehow just block that off after Sunday and just, we think we've got our routine of the week and we do our thing throughout the week. But we must understand that God wants us to live for Him every single day this next week. There's a purpose for your life. God has a plan. God has a will. God has a job for you to do this week. And you may not know what that job's going to be. You don't know from day to day what God is going to bring into your life. Events that may take place, you don't know what they're going to be yet. You don't know who you're going to meet this week. You don't know whose paths you're going to cross this next week. But I promise you that God has a purpose in your life this very week. Something God wants you to do. It may be that somebody needs an encouraging word. It may be that somebody needs some help. It may be that somebody needs to hear how to be saved. There's a lot of things that could possibly come across your path this week. So we need to be prepared and ready for what God has for us this week. But let's get into our lesson here. Before we do that, last week we were looking a little bit at James, discussing a little bit about faith versus works. I didn't think it was a complicated chapter. I mentioned to you last week, it seemed like the person that wrote my lesson made it very complicated. James just believed that when a person is saved, you ought to live for God. He believes that your life should portray the salvation that dwells inside of your life and how that you are saved by faith, but you ought to also live by faith. We often talk about living by faith. I don't know that we actually practice it a whole lot, but we preach it, we teach it a lot. I'm afraid sometimes we've got a lot more faith in our job than we do God. And I've got news for you this morning. God's a lot more secure than any job you may ever have in your lifetime. I promise you that God is a whole lot more secure than your checking account your retirement plan or your insurance that you may have and all those things that we deem so important in life. When it comes to the realm of God, those are very, very small. And James here was talking about how that when you claim to be a person of faith, words don't mean anything to James. He said, I want to see your actions. I want to see how you live your life and how your life ought to portray the faith that you do have in Christ. James never says that you work to get saved. James just basically believed after you get saved, you'll go to work for God. And very, very true. So keep that in mind that James is dealing with people living from day to day, that you live your life, faith in God, trust and belief that God is in control, but you live your life from day to day that portrays to the world that you are a believer, that Christ dwells inside of you. And when Christ is in full control of your life will be lived differently than the average person. The world will look at you as odd. You'll find that the Bible describes the world's view of you. They may look at you as peculiar, the Bible describes at times, meaning a little strange, a little odd, a little different. And your life ought to be that way. There ought to be a difference in your life that lost people just don't quite grasp completely. They don't fully understand why you do that or why you won't do certain things. So to the world, you're going to be a little bit different. And James says here that that's the way your life ought to be lived. So last week he talked a little bit about your faith and how you live, and the works that you do for God ought to be evident in your life. You see, James just believes how you live your life does matter. Contrary to a lot of religion today. A lot of religion today will teach and basically kind of has this belief that you can just kind of live however you want to. God understands. No, dear friend, God expects you to live for Him. That's why He gave you His Word. That's why you have a Bible this morning, so you can study it, learn, grow, and live according to how God wants you to live, not how the world wants you to live. Today, James is going to deal with something else here. Let's go to chapter 3. We'll get right into it here. Verse number 1, my brethren. All right? So once again, that key word here is talking about saved people. All right? James is dealing with those that are his brothers or brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we must understand here that James is not talking to lost people. He's talking to saved people here. So he says, my brethren here, be not many masters. Now, you need to understand real quick that word masters there means teachers. Talking about those that teach the Word of God. All right? For instance, this morning I am teaching a Sunday school lesson. Because of that, as James is going to indulge here, that you better be very careful in what you teach. Heavy, heavy lies upon those that teach the Word of God. Brother Richardson will come to this pulpit today and he will preach a message from God's Word. He'll teach it to us. He'll preach it to us. He'll try to explain it to us. He'll try to relate it to us. And he'll try his very best to convey the teaching of the message that he'll have this morning. And because of that, a lot of responsibility is given unto him. A Sunday school teacher who teaches the Word of God has a lot of responsibility placed upon that individual. And because of that, there's a lot of responsibility that comes along with that. James is going to indulge here into a problem that they were having with people that were actually teaching the Word of God. And one of the problems that they were having in the church is those that were teaching the Word of God didn't know what they were teaching. Not only did they not know what they were teaching, they also had some problems with people teaching the Word of God, but were not living what they were teaching. Now, I've always kind of viewed it this way, and you have to also understand something. Then the question would arise, then why would anybody ever want to teach the Word of God? I mean, I could sit back and never teach or never explain or never discuss the Word of God, and therefore it would exclude me from that responsibility. Well, number one, may I say this, everybody that's in this room this morning, you are a teacher this morning. You're either a good one or you're a bad one. Either I'm a good one or I'm a bad one. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about teaching a Sunday school lesson. Your lifestyle you live is going to teach somebody either good or bad this week. The way you live your life, you go to work tomorrow, how you work, or whether you work or a good worker or a bad worker, all that, what is that? That's teaching others that are around you. People watch you, they keep a close eye upon you, whether you like it or not, whether you even believe it or not, people actually watch you, they see what you do, and you are a teacher whether you like it or not. Now, I do agree this morning that you take the position of a pastor of a church. We'll use Brother Richardson as our example this morning. He has a large responsibility. He has to be careful in what he teaches from the Word of God. And I'm not saying careful about what he teaches. I mean actually that he teaches actually the Word of God. I'm afraid that there are a lot of, quote, teachers this morning that are misleading a lot of people, and there's going to be a very heavy judgment that comes upon them. For instance, you can go home this morning, you can go to a different church this morning, there are going to be some people that believe, and they're going to actually teach people that in order to go to heaven, you've got to be baptized. That is a false teaching. And because of that, that person is going to have a very heavy condemnation or judgment placed upon them. Look at verse number 1. He goes on and says, "My brethren, be not many masters," talking about teachers here, "knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation," meaning that you better be careful what you teach, because if you teach false doctrine, you mislead people, you misguide people, there will be a very heavy judgment of God placed upon your life. And I believe that this morning. We have to be careful what we teach. We have to be careful that we don't get off into a lot of what you think or what I may think or what I think it may, the way it ought to be. The only responsibility that I have this morning is to do my very, very best to try to teach God's Word and nothing else. Now, there will be times that you'll hear me comment my own opinion or my own idea. I'll say this is just my idea for what it's worth, and I'll be honest with you, my ideas are not worth anything when it compares to the Word of God. Now, every teacher is going to kind of give their own slant, or they're going to give their own opinion of how they see it or how it applies to them. But as I mentioned the other week, you must also understand that you can read a verse and it applies a lot differently in some areas of your life than it does in my life. That's not meaning that it teaches different doctrines. It just means that because of what's going on in your life and maybe what you're struggling with, or maybe where you're strong, I'm weak, or maybe where I'm strong, you're weak. And do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes you can read a verse and it just jumps off the page at you and thinks, man, how that applies to this scenario that's going on in my life. I can read the same verse and think, man, I just don't see a whole lot there. So we got to be careful a little bit that we get to the point where we're afraid to ever teach the Word of God. What James is saying is here, you just need to study the Word of God and know what the Word of God is teaching, and then take what you know from God's Word and teach it to someone else, but make sure you teach it the doctrines of the Word of God correctly. Don't mislead people. Don't water it down. Don't change it. And don't try to change God's Word necessarily to fit the way that you want it to fit in life. I mean, God's Word will take care of itself. So he is warning here teachers, and the problem had come into the church where teachers were teaching things and they weren't teaching the correct doctrines. That's not a good thing. That can be a problem. Not only were they kind of misleading people in the teachings, but also their life just wasn't backing up what they were saying. And that can create problems. You know, sometimes people will say, you know, well, so-and-so is just a hypocrite. And we'll say that we'll call them a hypocrite because they teach one thing, but they live another. Well, I've got news for you, dear friend. The whole world is full of hypocrites. I had a person tell me years ago, well, I was trying to get an individual to come to church, and it was a middle-aged person, and it was a man, and I was trying to convince him to come visit with us at church, and just doing all I could to try to get him to come, and he kept making the comments, you know, I wouldn't mind going to church if it wasn't for all those hypocrites at church. And I said, well, dear friend, you better quit going to Walmart, because there's a whole lot of hypocrites at Walmart. You better not stop and get gas, because I promise you there's a hypocrite there as well. Hypocrites are everywhere. But I understand sometimes we get this, we portray to the world sometimes that we're one thing and yet we live another, and we ought not do that. We ought to strive every day of our life to live as much like Christ as we possibly can. Are we always going to succeed? No. We'll fail at times. So James goes, let's go on here. I don't want to get too sidetracked here. He goes on in verse number 2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man," which means mature, not, it doesn't mean he's sinless here, "and able also to bridle the whole body." All right? So he's going to go into something here that there's a problem, and it is the tongue. All right? So now James is going to indulge here. He's going to dive into a problem that people were having in that they could not control their tongue. Now, I know this morning none of us have that problem. But James felt like it was a pretty big problem. James was a little concerned. He was a little worried. We had people, the church was growing and things were happening and people were getting involved. But sometimes maybe people were getting involved in some places maybe that maybe a little later would have been good, maybe, but yet they jumped into something maybe before they should have. They were teaching the Word of God. They were not understanding what they were teaching, and they didn't live what they were teaching, and they were having a problem. They were teaching God's Word and proclaiming God's Word, but when they left that, they were using their tongues in a manner that was not Christ-like. And James thought that ought not be that way. And James is going to, spend a lot of time here discussing a little bit your tongue, my tongue, how it can be used for greatness and how it can be very, 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 very harmful. Do you know this morning that more damage is caused by the tongue probably than anything else to the cause of Christ? Let's just move on here. He goes on. Look at verse number 3. So you got to realize here, he's going to talk about the tongue of an individual as a believer in Christ and how you use your tongue, what you say. And by the way, let me stop right here also. My wife was getting on to one of my children. I don't think it was Emily because she's in here. So let's say it's the boys. I don't remember who it was. One of our children. And she said the other day, she said, it's not what you're saying, but how you're saying it. She didn't like it. You ever heard this? I don't like the tone of your voice. It's not saying necessarily the words you're saying are hurtful or wrong or mean. It's just the tone of it, the way you say it. So there's a lot of aspects here of the tongue that it's not necessarily just the word you speak with your tongue, but how you say it, how you use it. And so he's going to jump off into it here. Look at verse number 3. Behold, we put bits in a horse's mouth, and that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. So James here, very, very practical. He uses an illustration here to describe a doctrine that he's trying to bring home here. So he uses the illustration of a horse. And at that time, horses were a lot more used than they are today. But a horse, he said, it's amazing. We can take a horse, a very large animal. I don't even know how much a horse weighs. How much does a horse weigh? You know, Larry, an average, would it weigh 1,000 pounds? 1,700 pounds. Brother Jay probably knows. He's probably ridden one or two. 1,700 pound animal. You put something in his mouth and you can control that animal. I mean, you can take that horse, 1,700-pound horse that you put a bit in his mouth, and you know what? If you want him to turn left, you can make him turn left. You want him to turn right, and James says you can make that animal actually turn to the right. You can pretty well control that animal with a bit in its mouth. So he's using the illustration here, verse number 3, of a horse. He goes on to verse number 4. He's going to use the illustration of a ship. Very common and very well used back at that time. And we still use ships today, but a lot differently now than maybe then. But he says in verse number 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great, talking about large, great size of a ship, and are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm. A little device down in the water that it turns the boat. You can make it go left, right. You may go straight, however you want it to go. And it's controlled by a very small object on the rear of that boat or that ship, as he is using the illustration here. And he talks about in verse number 4 that the guy that's governing the ship, he can decide if he wants it to go left. He can make it go in circles if he wants to. He can make it go to the right. He can make it go straight. And it's all controlled by one small helm on that ship. Just like a bit in a horse's mouth. So he's using the horse as an illustration. He's now used this ship with this very small device on it that will make it turn wherever he wants it to go. And then verse number 5, he brings it home. Here's what he says. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. So now James is going to discuss a little bit of something we all have. It's the tongue. It's not as maybe big as other members of the body. It's a small member. It's not as big as maybe our hands or our feet or our arms or our legs or other parts of our body. And James acknowledges that, but he says it may be small, but how dangerous the tongue can be. And I don't know, maybe they were having some struggles there in the church a little bit with people and their tongues and what they were saying, or maybe what they were teaching, or maybe arguments that were used with the tongue. And I'm just, we can all admit this morning that the tongue of an individual can do a lot of damage. You know, I could say things about you that are not true to somebody else, and that person probably going to believe what I tell them. How I say things and what I say with my tongue ought to be governed every day of my life. And boy, you're going to have to really work on it because, let's be honest. I mean, people love talking about negative things more than positive things. That's why you turn on the news, it's pretty much 99% negative. Why? People like negative things. So he talks here about the tongue in verse number 5 and how small it is, but how powerful it is and how damaging it can be. And so he's discussing here some problems with people in the church and some of the teachers in the church and how we got to be careful what we teach, make sure we're teaching the correct doctrines, not misleading people in the teachings of the Word of God. How we teach, or not only how we teach, but how we use our tongue in the work of God and how we use it towards others. And so James is going to take pretty well a lot of this chapter here dealing with the tongue of a believer and how that you better keep it in check and you better control it, because if you don't control it, I promise you it'll get out of hand. We're probably all guilty of saying things maybe we ought not have said. I'm sure everybody here could probably testify this morning, and I'm sure that you could say, as I have said, I really wished I didn't say that. Have you ever made the statement, I wished I would have thought that thing through a little bit before I made that comment? There's words that we've spoken that we all wish we could take back, but I promise you, once the words are spoken, you can't take them back. Now, we can ask for forgiveness. We can ask for, we can say, I'm sorry. Here's one that's even harder than just saying, I'm sorry. I was told one time, it's not easy maybe saying I'm sorry, but here's something that's real hard to say when you say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Because we don't like to admit that we're wrong. Now, we can ask for forgiveness, and praise be to God this morning. I'm glad that our Heavenly Father this morning is a forgiving God. And if we do things wrong to someone, we should ask for forgiveness and tell them we're sorry that we're wrong. Would you please forgive me? But even with all that being said, the words are still spoken. He goes on in verse number 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now, if you go back and you read that verse there many, many times, you're going to find out how dangerous your tongue can be and how damaging your tongue can be, how destructive a person's tongue can be. I mean, to be honest with you, this morning, a lot of churches over the history of the church from thousands of years, may we realize this morning that there's been a lot of damage done at different times in different churches just because of what somebody said. The tongue. James is trying to encourage us as believers to realize from day to day as you live your life, in a practical Christian life of living from day to day, you better learn how to control your tongue. You better learn how to put a bridle in it. You better learn how to, it's like a helm steering a large ship. You better get in control of that thing. You better make sure that you've got it in check, and how that the tongue can be so devastating. It can be so harmful to the work and cause of Christ. It can harm your testimony. It can harm your life. It can harm your marriage. It can harm a church. It can harm a child. I mean, we've got to realize, dear friend, how damaging our tongues can be. So James devotes quite a bit of attention here to this problem that people were having of not being able to control their tongue. I mean, James was having a hard time. You claim to be a child of God. You claim to be a person of faith, but yet you can't even control your tongue. So he goes on. Verse number 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. He says, it's amazing. We can take an animal out of the wild and make it a pet. We can tame it. Now, let's see. The only thing, I have a problem with that guy that likes to tame that serpent. A good serpent is a dead serpent to me. People have have snakes as pets. Now, I've always thought that I'm going to get in trouble here. You may have a pet snake this morning, but I've always looked at people who have pet snakes. Something bad wrong with that dude. But James is using it as an illustration here of how that you can take a wild animal and you can bring it in, you can tame that thing and basically make it a pet. You can take a beast of the wild animals and bring it in and make it tamed of mankind. Verse number 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now, I don't know about you, but that's some strong words James is using. It's almost like you think, man, I don't even know if I want to speak to anyone. James is just trying to, I think, drive home a point here of how important it is as a believer. You got to understand, he's not talking about lost people. Well, that old guy down at work, James says, I'm not worried about the guy down at work. I'm worried about us. Well, them old lost people in my family, you know what James is saying? I'm not worried about the lost people in your family. I'm worried about us as believers in what we say, in what we teach, and how we say things, and how we portray to the world of who we are. He's trying to remind us, dear friend, we are believers in Christ. We represent Jesus Christ, our Savior. And how we speak and how we use our tongue is so vitally important, because there's probably been more damage to the cause of Christ with a person's tongue than anything else. Man, it's pretty amazing here. Verse number 8, look at it again. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And sometimes what we say with our tongue, our mouth, the words that we speak are like deadly poison. Isn't it amazing? We call it gossip. Now, James doesn't call it necessarily gossip here in this chapter and so forth, but isn't it amazing how quickly gossip can spread about someone, especially when it's bad news? Here's what we think. I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard that if you don't know if it's true or not, then why do you tell someone? Well, I just don't really believe it, but did you hear about, if you don't believe it, then why are you telling it? Boy, we'd love to spread bad news about somebody. And sometimes the bad news that we spread could actually be truth, but what good is it going to do to spread it? What good is it to maybe some brother or sister in Christ, maybe they fall into sin. I don't like the word fall. Maybe they choose to go into sin, and maybe they leave the house of God and they quit coming and they just dive off into deep sin and so forth. And it's all true, the struggles that they may be having in their life and so forth. But why go around spreading all the bad about them when you have to understand and realize, whether you like it or not, they are a brother and sister in Christ. That one that you despise so much, that's a brother and sister in Christ, I've always thought about this. I better be very careful. God may put them right by me in heaven for eternity. Well, it's the truth. Okay, it's the truth. But what good is it to go out and tell bad truth? Or there's some good aspects about that individual. Well, yeah, there are a few. Why don't you ever talk about them? We always talk about the negative of someone. And James here is really, he's raking them over the coals here of those that are teaching in the church that are not actually teaching correct doctrine. They're not actually living what they teach. You've got people in the church that are using their tongue. It's like deadly poison. They're talking about things. And I don't know what they've been. He doesn't necessarily get down to exactly what they're talking about. But you will find here that he does talk to them a little bit about how that you better be very, very, very careful of how you use your tongue. Why don't we choose this morning to be somebody that's just going to talk about some good things today? I try to, catch up a little bit on the news and what's going on. And sometimes, I think we watch news too much sometimes. If you want to be the most depressed person in life, go home and watch television all day. I mean, it's just amazing. This morning I got up and got my cup of coffee, as I always do in the mornings, got started, watched a little bit of news, and they tell me that gas may go up to $4 to $5 a gallon. I don't need to hear that. All that does is make me mad. It aggravates me. It frustrates me. It doesn't help my spirit at all. But while we watch it, we feel like we've got to know, and I'm guilty this morning thinking I've got to know everything going on in this world. I'd be better off not knowing everything going on in this world. And realize, I don't need to know everything that's going on. And there's nothing wrong with knowing kind of what's going on around the world to a point. I'm just saying sometimes I think we're a little overboard with it sometimes, to the point that it kind of creates a bad spirit in us. And when it gets to the point where it's creating a bad attitude and a bad spirit in me, it's time to turn the off button. Because it spills over, you go to work negative, you're upset, you're mad at everybody in Washington, you don't like the new ruling, you don't like this, you don't like the price of gas, you go get a gallon of milk, and you think, good night, what's going on? And if you're not careful, you'll have a bad attitude, and when you start having a bad attitude, it will come forth out of your tongue, I promise you, every single time. And what good does it do us? We've got to realize this morning, Let the world be that way, but we've got to realize, I'm not the world. I am a child of God. And it is my purpose and it's my job to live in this world, but I don't have to be like this world. I need to be different in this world. The world ought to know that I'm a child of faith. I believe in God. Christ is my Savior. And the way I live my life and the way I talk with my tongue ought to portray Jesus Christ to the world. Well, that doesn't seem too hard. Try it. Try living life being positive. It's easy to be negative. My wife and I were talking the other day about someone. It was a family member, I believe we were discussing a little bit. And I asked my wife, I said, have you ever noticed nothing good ever happens in their life? I mean, they never have anything positive to say about anything. And how miserable it would be to live life always depressed, discouraged, beat down, just negative all the time. I mean, dear friend, whether you like it or not, we ought to be the most happy, positive people that ever lived. Tomorrow's Monday. Everybody drags into, a child of God ought not drag into work on Monday. A child of God ought to go to work tomorrow praising God. He's got a job or she's got a job. And we ought to be thankful that we are a child of God and God's granted us another day of life. And the world ought to know, man, there's just something different. And one of the things that ought to be different about a child of God is that we ought to be a positive people. Now, I'm not talking about this Joe Osteen positive thinking and just positive, I understand they kind of go overboard with that stuff sometimes. But I think you understand what James is saying here. He goes on and says, verse number 9, therewith bless we God. Well, that would be good, doesn't it? Just go to work blessing God and praising God for who God is. That'd be a change for once. Well, let's be honest. If we went to work tomorrow with a good attitude, positive, a smile on our face, and excited and happy and so forth, your boss would probably have a heart attack. Because most people don't come to work on Monday very positive. He goes on here and says in verse number 9, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Look at verse number 10. Out of the same mouth proceeding blessing and cursing. You know what some of the believers were guilty of? They were guilty, as he says here, of speaking blessings out of the mouth, and out of the same mouth comes cursings out of the same mouth. You know what James is saying? Something's not right here. How can a mouth speak the blessings of God, and out of the same mouth, the next sentence, be the cursings coming out of the mouth? He goes on and says, he says in verse number 10, let's go back, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. And then let's not forget, right in the middle of the verse, he says, my what? He's my brethren. We're not talking about lost people. He said, I ain't not worried about lost people. He's just worried about a child of God living like a child of God ought to live. And he says, my brethren, once again in verse number 10, these things ought not so to be. What's he saying? It shouldn't happen. A child of God should not praise God in one sentence and cursings in the next sentence out of the very same mouth. James says, how in the world can that happen in a believer? He goes on to say here, he doesn't stop there. He says, he's going to use some illustration. He talks about a fountain in verse number 11. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? You go out to the water fountain outside in the foyer here, and James is saying, let's say that the water that comes out of it is sweet. If it's sweet coming out of it, it can't be bitter also. It's going to be one or the other. He goes on and says in verse number 12, he talks about a tree. He says, can a fig tree, in verse number 3, my brethren, once again. Isn't it amazing how that he's constantly reminding and using the word brethren? And I think it is on there by purpose of God to remind us we're talking about saved people. And by the way, may I say this, some of the worst people I've ever been around in my life are bitter Christians that are backslid on God. I've seen more hurt and harm done by a believer in bitterness and anger do more damage than a lost person could ever do. I guess we've all had cussings in life, been cussed out in life, and kind of had bad things said about us. But you know, when a lost person does it to me, you know what I walk away saying? That's just what lost people do. But when a child of God does it, something's bad wrong. And James says here, in this verse, I'm in verse 12. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? And by the way, may I say, it's impossible. He goes on to say here in verse number 12, either a vine figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. He says, if it's a fig tree, it's not going to give you olives. If it's an orange tree, it's not going to give you apples. If it's an orange tree, it's going to give you oranges. If it's an apple tree, it's going to give you apples. If it's a fig tree, it's going to give you a fig. And what James is saying is here that it can't give you both. You know what James is saying here? As a believer, as he has mentioned over and over, my brethren, there ought to be one set of speech that comes out of your mouth, not two. Give you a testimony a little bit. Years ago, I worked at Goodyear Tire and Rubber Company. And I was working second shift, and I worked by the chairman of deacons at the second largest Baptist church in town, just down the road from us. My wife went to church there when she was young. They ended up having a Christian school. I actually finished school there, my senior 12th year, at their Christian school. Great church, good church, big impact in my life. He's chairman of the deacons. When he speaks with me at work, it's all about all that happened at church this past week, what they're doing, how God is blessing, God is working, people got saved, or just whatever was going on. Man, he was glad to sit down and report to me what happened. And he could do that at the break table, looking this way at me, turn over here, and cuss with the best of them. There was a lost man that worked with us there that came to me one day and says, he makes me very uncomfortable. I cannot stand a guy who claims to be one thing talking to you and then turn over here and talk to me and be the totally opposite of what he just talked to you about. That's what James is warning us about. Now, we're all guilty this morning. Let's be honest. We can't just point our finger at somebody else when we need to be pointing fingers at us. We can all say that we haven't always chosen wisely when we've spoken to others before either. And James is trying to make sure we understand how damaging and how destructive the tongue can be. And he's basically saying that, you know what? As a child of God, when a child of God lives for God and walks with God and God dwells and God is thriving in a person's life, you know, the words that we use and the speech that we use and how we teach and treat others and the words that we speak, it ought to be Christ-like. Let's move on. Verse 13. Who is a wise man that endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So you're finding here that James is talking, keep in mind, he's talking about the life you live, the works that you give to God. It ought to be very obvious in a person's life. You claim to be a person of faith in the previous chapter, then your lifestyle ought to back up the faith you claim that you have in God. You ought to live a certain way. Your works ought to be very evident. It ought to be very open. People ought to see your works. It ought to be very obvious to the world that you're a child of God. But now in this chapter, he's dealing not necessarily with your outward body functions as far as living for God, but he's also wanting to talk about our tongue, the words we use and what we say and how we say it and being very careful of how we do that. And so you'll find that he talks about conversation here in verse 13. He throws in the word works, meekness, and wisdom all in one verse in verse 13. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. The wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. So, boy, man, there's a lot that we could get into right here as well in verse number 14 and verse number 15. You'll find in verse number 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So you'll find here a lot of words that we could spend a lot of time on, especially here in verse number 17. Then verse number 18, he goes on to say, verse number 18, and the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace of them that make peace. You know, as a child of God, we ought to strive to make peace. Now, I'm not talking about making peace with those over in Iraq this morning or over in Iran this morning. I'm talking about our daily living, how we live our life, the words that we choose to use in life. We ought to live our life to do our very best to make life very peaceable for everybody around us. And you know, even James says here, when you strive to make peace with others around you, you'll find peace coming your way. James devotes almost an entire chapter here with a very small member of the body talking about the tongue. And we're all going to be tempted before this day is out. You'll be tempted to probably say something that you probably ought not to say. But then on the other hand, we've talked a lot about saying negative things, but you know, the tongue can also be good, used for good to say some positive things. It's not going to be bad if we try to encourage somebody today with our words. So James is saying be very, very careful that as a believer in the work of God, that you don't allow your tongue to get out of control, because it won't take long when that tongue gets out of control. It'll do so much damage that it's almost impossible to undo. Be careful in what you say. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this challenge that we have this morning to live our life, not just today, but every day, being careful in what we say. Lord, help us to be slow in speaking. Help us to think through before we actually say words that we'll regret. And Lord, help us to keep in check. Help us to keep in control the tongue. And Lord, it's so easy to say the wrong thing. It's so easy to spread gossip. It's so easy to spread falsehoods about people. It's easy to spread bad truths to others. And Lord, help us to realize how important it is to live our life speaking the good things of God, the praises of God, the goodness of God. And Lord, help us to strive to do what's right with our tongues this very week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.